dangers to avoid for those who are rich, those who have more than enough of the world's goods. The dangers to avoid are two. First of all, those who are wealthy have a great temptation to become high-minded, to consider themselves more important than what they really are, to be proud, to be arrogant, to treat others less than themselves. And so we need to be careful that we avoid that danger, because God would not be pleased with that, and it would certainly lead us away. We would, be like Bill was saying in Sunday school class this morning, we would wander from the path that we really should be on, and that's the path of bringing great glory to God by the way that we handle all that God has given to us by way of blessings. So the first danger is that we be not high-minded. And then the second danger to avoid was to be careful that we don't trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain because they are fleeting. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. We can lose everything in an instant, like the folks out in the Midwest. Whole towns have been destroyed. You've been watching the news. Whole towns have been destroyed by the wildfires sweeping across the Midwest. And the drought is taking livestock by herds away. And so we really need to be careful that we don't trust in something that we think we have, and maybe we have it, but tomorrow it could be gone. Make sure that we don't trust in uncertain riches. And the reason for that warning, that charge, is that we're not to live by sight, are we? We're not to look at the things we have and say, oh, I've got plenty. I can take it easy. You know, I don't have to trust the Lord. I can trust in my own flesh. Or I can, you know, I can trust in my bank account. I can put confidence in my own ability to take care of my needs. But that's not what the Bible teaches us to do, is it? We're to live by faith, not by sight, but by faith. We're to trust in God for our daily bread, not just today, but when tomorrow gets here, I'm going to trust God for that too. And the day after that, and the day after that. And so, two dangers to avoid. Be not high-minded and do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We are to enjoy the things that God gives us. It's not like, you know, I'm not standing up here today saying, trying to tell you that every penny you have, you're to give it away, or you're to use it to help the poor. Certainly not. That's not the issue. But the issue is, what's in my heart? What does my heart tell me to do? If I've got more than I need, maybe I should take some of that extra and use it to help other people as well, to help the Lord, and not that the Lord needs help, but to help the cause of world evangelization, bringing other people to know Christ, and the cause of the work of the church, and the cause of the needy and around me, seeing the poor and seeing those who need a helping hand. So that brings us to verse 18, the duty to fulfill. The duty of all rich believers is to use their resources, and we brought that out last week. We're to use the resources that God has placed in our hands to help meet the needs of others. Now, there's three ways that we can do that. We can help meet the needs of others. Number one, and I believe this is the biblical order, personally, I believe that we can meet the needs of others, and the greatest need of anyone and everyone around the world is a spiritual need, that they might know God, and by knowing God, they might have salvation through His name. And so the greatest way that we can help others is through the work of the local church, because it's the ministry and the work of the local church to evangelize, to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, that others might hear and believe. And we also edify the body in the local church. We build you up and teach you and encourage you to be witnesses as we go outside these doors, because when we go outside these doors, we're going into the mission field, and we are to make contact with the people in this world, whether they're our loved ones or our neighbors or our co-workers, and we're to share with them the same message that we are hearing inside the doors of this church. The message again of God's grace and God's love and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so the first way that we can use our resources, the extra that God has given us, that we can share with others is through the ministry of the local church. The second way would be through the work of missions, not just here in our local community, but then doing the same thing, giving toward the work of the church in outlying areas, outside the boundary of our community, into all the world, taking the gospel to every nation. Jesus said in the end of Matthew, we're to go into all the world and teach, and we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark chapter 16. And so second way is through world missions. And that can include local missions. That can include reaching people through missionary work right here in our own country or in our own backyard, as we say, as well as across the sea or across the street and across the sea, as I like to refer to it. And then the third way that we can use the resources, the extra that God has given to us, more than we need, we can use it to help people directly as we see people in need. And the Lord, as the Lord lays it on our heart, that's really the key. We're to give, Paul says in Corinthians, we're to give every man as he purposeth in his heart. God will lay it upon your heart. You'll see somebody in great need. You'll see somebody that's struggling. You'll see somebody that has been through a crisis recently, and your heart will be touched. And you say, you know what? I would like to give something. And that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart, directing you, encouraging you to bring glory to God by reaching out and meeting the needs of those individuals as the Lord lays it upon your heart, as you feel led to do. The apostle gives four phrases here in verse 18 that explain how. The duty of giving to the needs of others. How do I do that? And you might look at these four phrases and say, well, he just said the same thing four different ways. I hope to show you this morning that's not the case. There are four different things he's saying here, even though they sound very similar. And what do they mean? We are to, first of all, we are to do good. That sounds like a simple command, doesn't it? It is. And we're going to explain that in just a moment. So charge them that are rich that they do good. Number two, that they be rich in good works. That they be rich in good works. Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? It is, almost. But there is a difference. And then thirdly, that they be ready to distribute. What does that mean? Ready to distribute. Sounds simple. It is. Fourthly, that they be willing to communicate. Ah, that one's going to surprise some of you. Because that word communicate is a word that we are very familiar with. And we'll explain that when we get there. But what do these four phrases mean, and how do they show how we are to give to the poor? How are we going to fulfill the duty that we have because God has given us riches? He's blessed us abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He's given us more than we need. Well, first of all, let's go back and look at these phrases one at a time. Timothy is to instruct the rich in the congregation that they do good, that they do good. To do good means to do everything that is noble, everything that is excellent. You see it, you see something, you see some need, whether it's through the local church or missions or individuals in need. It is a noble thing to reach out your hand and say, here, let me help. Let me relieve some of the need. Let me care for you. Let me show you the love of God through what I can do, through the love that He's given me. It describes the most general aspect of the duty of taking care of those in need. The most general aspect of duty. The idea is also conveyed in Psalm 37, verse 3, where it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Very simple phrase, do good. Same idea, do what is noble, do what is excellent, do what is loving. And then it says in Psalm 37:3b, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. There's a promise attached. The promise is that life will be fulfilling. In the Old Testament, we see much of the promise mentioned concerning the land that God was giving to Israel. It was the promised land, and they were to enjoy the land that God gave them. They are to be prosperous in the land. They are to make the land bloom and blossom and grow agriculturally and technologically, and Israel has done that, and they have grown into a mighty nation. Even for the small number of people and the small amount of real estate that they have. Why? Because there has been a certain element of trusting in the Lord and doing good. Israel is doubted as one of the few countries in the world that actually has compassion on their enemies. When they capture an enemy terrorist inside their borders, or shoot down an enemy aircraft and capture the pilot, what do? They don't put him in some miserable dark dungeon and treat him like a prisoner of war. They take care of his needs. They bandage his wounds. They feed him. They treat him with love and respect. Well, how many other countries in the world do that to their enemies? They take seriously the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to love your enemies and do good to them that persecute you. And so they're obeying Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. That so shalt thou experience the blessings of being in the land. And verily, surely, thou shalt be fed. God's going to take care of your needs. You take care of the needs of others, God's going to take care of you. Israel understands that principle. To most of the world, that's a foreign principle. I believe America understands that principle, at least we used to, that if you take care of those in need, even your enemies, God is going to bless you. So do good. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter is speaking to a large group of people, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's how he describes Jesus. He says he is the one who went about doing good. Same word. He went about fulfilling the most noble and excellent work of God, showing the love of God by healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All that had a spiritual need, Jesus sought to meet that need. What about you and I? Is there a command in Scripture that we need to obey as far as doing good? Not only here in 1 Timothy 6, 18, yes, we're to do good, but also Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I think we referred to this last week as well. As we, you and I, Christians, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith, especially to our fellow believers. That's where our heart and our compassion really goes out, when we see a fellow believer in need. But it's not to include our fellow believers only. We're here as a church because we see the great need, the spiritual need that exists in our community, and that we as a Bible church need to be a lighthouse in this community. So we need to do good. How do we do that? We preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. We share the gospel with those in our neighborhood. In 3 John, little tiny one chapter book, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So we see here in this verse that the doing of good is a real test of genuine conversion. It's a test of whether you're really a Christian or not. If you have a desire to do good and to minister to the needs of others and to help other people, if you have a desire to give, that's a sign that you are a believer. The wealthy are to use their lives and their money to do genuine good and noble things. So charge them that are rich in this world that they do good. Tremendous statement. But then Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works. What's he talking about there? Rich in good works. This narrows down the duty of the rich even further, getting more specific. And God doesn't intend for material wealth to be hoarded, but he intends it to be given out generously. And so the idea of 2 Corinthians 9:7 is found here. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is one who's going to give bountifully. He's going to give abundantly all that he can give. And the example that Paul gives in his word is the example of other churches who gave beyond their ability. In other words, they really gave until they were hurting themselves. God doesn't command us to do that, but that's what they wanted to do because the love of God was flowing through them so richly. They knew that God was going to bless them. They knew you can't outgive God. If they gave to those who were in need, God would bless them that dwell in the land, and he would make sure that they were fed, as they certainly were, and they prospered. Material wealth is to be used to perform good works on behalf of others. Not just so I can get pleasure out of giving, not just so I can fulfill my desire to give, but also so that others' needs can genuinely be met. A good example of a person who was rich in good works was Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, also known as Tabitha. She had two names, and she lived in the little village of Joppa. And it says in Acts 9:36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. This woman, listen, it says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. Alms deeds is simply giving to the poor. So she was full of that. She abounded in that. And she did that. Many people in Joppa benefited from the giving of this wealthy lady, this businesswoman, and they were blessed. Believers' resources are to be used to support their... the Bible gets very specific. How are we to use the extra that God has given us, or the giving that God has laid upon our hearts to do? Paul had talked to Timothy earlier in chapter 5, verse 8. We're to use some of that money to help support our own families. Very particularly in chapter 5, verse 4, those who are widows. Indeed, if we have a widow in our family, a mother or grandmother that has financial need, and we have been blessed and we are rich, we have more than we need, we're to help support that widow indeed. That's number one. And then, according to Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we're to give to all believers who are in need. We're to be compassionate and giving and kind toward all believers who are in need. Listen to the words of Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, 8, this is a faithful saying, Paul says, "And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Or that's another way of saying exactly the same thing, that they be rich in good works. "These things are good and profitable unto men," Paul says. It's a good thing to be a doer of good, a very good thing. It's a profitable thing. Okay, so how do I meet the needs of others with that which God has blessed me? I do good, genuine, excellent works of noble character. I am rich in good works. I am looking out for the needs of others with what God has used to bless me. Thirdly, the third phrase zeroes in on the motive. What is going to motivate me to do good? Being ready. The emphasis is on the word ready. Being ready to distribute. The word ready here is a ready to distribute, that's a phrase, that's three words in the English, it's one word in the Greek, and that word simply means to be liberal or generous. We're to be generous. It has the idea of going beyond. You see somebody in need, yeah, I'm going to meet that need, but I'm going to do much more than that. I'm going to do other things that are going to really bless you and help you. Years ago, when I taught in a Christian school, I loved to teach junior high literature. And in our junior high literature book, there was one short story, and I can't remember the author, but it was one of my favorite short stories. And it was the story of a nobleman in England, a very high-class aristocrat. He was very wealthy. He never had any, he and his wife never had any children. They wanted a child so badly. He wanted a son. He dreamed of having a son. He desired to have a son. They could never have children. In the same town, there was an orphanage. And in that orphanage, the orphanage was very poor. They could hardly take care of the children that they were carrying. They had so many children to care for. The children, most of them didn't have enough clothing. They didn't have shoes for their feet. Some of them didn't have blankets for their beds. There was this one particular little orphan boy in the story. He dreamed of having real parents. He wanted to grow up in a real family. And that was his desire. So one Christmas Eve, a snowy Christmas Eve, he had gone to bed hungry. He had a dream. He had a dream that he was to go to a certain house in the town, and he was to go knock on the door of this house, and this family would take care of him. They would give him something to eat. They would give him a pair of shoes, and they would send him away full and warm. And so he climbs out of bed, pretty much still in his sleep. And he goes out into the snowy night, bitter cold. And he walks through the streets of the city. And he comes to this door that he saw in his dream. And he knocks and he knocks and he knocks on the door. And nobody comes. Nobody comes. And he keeps knocking. Nobody comes. So he lays down on the doorstep. And he falls asleep. And late in the night, this man, the aristocrat who lives in this house, he is asleep and he has a dream that there's a boy at his door, that God was giving him a boy. And so he gets up out of bed. The dream is so real. He says, this is too real. And he goes to his door and he opens the door and there's this half-frozen little boy. And so he takes him in and he nurses him back to health. And he gives him something to eat, and he gets him warm, and he takes him upstairs to their spare bedroom, and he tucks him in bed. And as the boy comes back to health, he keeps day after day nursing him back to health and taking good care of him and treating him as if he was his own son. And then a little bit later, he hires the best of tutors, and he gives the boy the best education he could ever imagine. And eventually the little boy grows up and becomes one of the great leaders of the nation of England. What a story. You say, well, that's just a fiction story. It may be, but that's the picture of how we are to care for others. We're to go beyond, way beyond just taking care of the basic needs. I mean, he could have brought the little boy in and gave him something to eat and warmed him up and put clothes on him and shoes on him and took him back to the orphanage, but that's not what he did. He went way beyond the call of duty. He took him into his own home, treated him as his own son. And so you say, wow, I don't know if I could do that. Listen, folks, if God laid something like that or something of that nature or that large in magnitude upon your heart, as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Amen. That's what the moral of the story is, as a man purposeth in his heart. So we need to be ready to distribute. It means to have an unselfish heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, the more good that you want to do, the more God will multiply your ability to do it. I believe that with all my heart. It says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, Thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open wide thine hand unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of thy hand, out of thy land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Again, the more good you want to do, the more God will multiply your ability to do it. I thought of the time, the years back when we first went into missions. Debbie and I were doing something very similar to what the missionaries in churches and missions do. I was traveling around the world, taking teams of preachers and evangelists and sometimes construction workers or just cheap people from the churches who wanted to help in some way, taking teams of people to foreign countries to encourage, to help the missionary work. When we started out in missions, we didn't have any income, we didn't have any support. We were trying to raise support to get going, but I was anxious to get started and anxious to start taking trips. And the Lord led us to this one little country church. We were invited to come and share our work, and we walked in there on a Sunday morning, and there might have been 12 people in the church, very tiny country church, very close to where we lived there in West Virginia. And we shared our work, and they gave us an envelope when we walked out the door. And we got home and we opened the envelope. We were absolutely blown away at the amount of love offering they gave us for that one little service with 12 or 15 people in attendance. We thought, wow, we've been in churches of 700 people that didn't give us a love offering like this. And so we put them on our mailing list and we sent our newsletters to them. And eventually in a year or so, we got to the point where we had enough support coming in that I was able to start taking trips. I signed up for one trip and we were going, I forget, maybe Romania. That might have been our first trip to Romania. We didn't have a lot of support coming in yet, and I was wondering, how am I going to pay for this trip to Romania? I mean, you know, we've got airfare, we've got motel costs, we've got food costs. How am I going to do this? And so we sent out, you know, we wrote a newsletter who said, you know, we'd like to go to Romania. These are the dates I'd like to go to Romania. I'd like to take a team of people, or I was actually going on a team at that time. Dr. Arnold was leading the team. And we sent it out. That little country church, 12 people, sent us a check. Covered my entire trip to Romania. Why? How could they do that? Because they had a desire. And I see that church, that little country church that gave so much. And that was only one time. There were so many times that I took trips. And we would get similar checks from that church for that trip. I see that church here at Waynesboro Bible. I see those folks in you because you have a desire to give. You have a desire to support God's work. And you might not think you give a lot, but sometimes you give abundantly above your ability. And God has blessed you and I and this church, because the more we want to do good, the more God multiplies our ability to do good. Amen. You cannot outgive God. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. We've talked about this verse, I think, last week. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. You scatter like sowing seed. And you're thinking, well, I'm going to give out everything I have, but you increase. You have more to give. There is he that withholdeth more than his meat. He doesn't give as much as he should, but it tendeth to poverty. He has less. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. If you can allow me to use a little humor here, I love to give. You can ask my wife. She chides me sometimes on how much I give to people for different things and to missions and so forth. And it says the liberal soul shall be made fat. It's true. It's very true. We are to act toward others with the same generous love that moved God to act toward us so richly. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Like the Macedonians who Paul commended in 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 4 for giving so sacrificially, they gave from an open and an unrestrained heart. They gave and they gave and they gave. And then Paul gets more specific in his instruction to believers to give in the same way, because God has given to us His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 15. We are to do good. We are to be rich in good works. We are to be ready to distribute, very generous. And then we are to be willing to communicate. The fourth phrase gives us a picture of our love for others being enacted in a very practical way. To my surprise, when I studied this phrase, the word communicate, we are to be willing to communicate, is the word koinonikos. And the basic meaning of the word koinonikos is sharing. I am sharing with others what God has given me. It's the same word from which we get the word koinonia, fellowship. I am to fellowship with my fellow believers by sharing what God has blessed me with. And so we are to share. It's also used in Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, koinonikos, to do good and to share, do not forget or forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased when we share with those in need. Remember the book of Philemon that we studied not so long ago, the rich landowner who had a slave who stole from him and ran away, and Paul said, you accept him back and you treat him as if nothing had ever taken place. And Paul says in verse 6, that thy communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Wow. You're to share yourself and your riches with this slave who ran away and robbed you and ran away. You're to share with him the goodness of your heart, your generosity, and the acknowledging of your faith. You're to treat him as a brother in the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we don't share with those in need, how can we say we have the love of God in us? We need to communicate. We need to share what God has given to us. So do good, be rich in good works, be ready to do good works and communicate or share. So in the handling of our treasure, there's two dangers to avoid. the danger of high-mindedness, proud, lofty, thinking arrogantly, conceited, the danger of putting our trust in uncertain riches that are fleeting, and then secondly, the duty to fulfill, do good, that which is noble, excellent, loving, be rich in good works, the attitude of being a cheerful giver, like Dorcas, be ready to distribute, be generous, unselfish, liberal in giving, the same way God has given to us His unspeakable gift, and then being willing to communicate, to share, to perform an act of fellowship in a very practical way. And finally, the development of a firm foundation, a good foundation, laying up, verse 19, laying up in store. And you get the idea that the Lord Jesus said, lay up for store, lay up in heaven, your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. We're to lay up in store for themselves, the rich will lay up in store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, talking about the future, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let me just talk briefly about this. The end result of properly handling our treasure. That's what Paul's talking about here. What is the end result? Two words, good foundation. It's a good foundation for we who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to a rich young man in Matthew 19:21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And then in Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And so those who lay up treasures in heaven have taken hold of that which is life indeed. Lay hold on eternal life. We need to live our lives in light of eternity. We should invest our money in the souls of men and women who will be there to greet us and thank us when we arrive in heaven. I think Paul sums up what we've been saying very well in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. I already used one of these verses today, but bear with me as I read them again. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." You know, we can use all of our wealth on ourselves. We can go out and entertain ourselves and buy all kinds of fancy toys, yachts and race cars and whatever. Or we can give to those in need. Where was I? "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." What is corruption? Rust. It's falling apart. It's decaying. It's not going to last long. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." So again, I have repeated myself a lot today, and I've gone back and reviewed very briefly the last week's message and today's, but let me do it one more time. In giving a charge, instructions, directions to those who are rich in this world, Paul says to Timothy, tell them that there is a danger, or there are actually two dangers to avoid. High-mindedness, pride, a lofty spirit, arrogance, conceitedness, putting your trust in uncertain riches, things that are going to decay and fall apart and not last forever, the danger to avoid, the duty to fulfill, do good, do what's noble, excellent, loving, be rich in good works, have the attitude of being a cheerful giver, like Dorcas, be ready to distribute, be generous, unselfish, liberal in giving, the same way in which God has given to us His unspeakable gift, be willing to communicate, share, an act of fellowship with others. And then there's a development to consider. What kind of a foundation are we building for ourselves in the kingdom? What kind of foundation are we building for ourselves in the kingdom in order that we may lay hold on eternal life? Let me talk about that for just a second before we're finished here today. How do I lay hold on eternal life? I'm glad you asked. Three ways to lay hold on eternal life. Number one, we need to recognize that we are sinners. We have a need in our life. As rich as we may be in this world, the greatest need is not more money. Politicians have it all wrong. The billionaires want trillions. The millionaires want billions. The greatest need is eternal life. Okay? I'd hate to gain the whole world and what? Lose my own soul. So I need to recognize that I am a sinner and I have a need of a Savior. I need a Savior. I need to realize, number two, I need to realize there's no way to have eternal life than through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other door. Bill, again this morning, there's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I need to recognize that I'm a sinner and need a Savior. I need to realize there's no way to that Savior except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, how do I lay hold of eternal life? Thirdly, I need to repent of all my sin and come to the Savior asking forgiveness. I need to repent and ask forgiveness. Father in heaven, whether we consider ourselves rich or poor, our greatest need is not more money. It's not more food. It's not a bigger house. It's not a newer car. Our biggest need is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we are saved. The Apostle John says, "These things have I written unto you that you might believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by believing you might have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The greatest need, Lord, is to lay hold of eternal life. The greatest need is to be saved. Father, we are all sinners, myself included. We are all falling short of the glory of God every single day. It's only by your grace that you quicken us, make us alive again. When we believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, we are putting our faith in Him and trusting that He alone will save us. He will forgive us of our sin and be our Savior and give us the greatest gift ever, the gift of eternal life, the gift of knowing God. We ask this blessing on all who are here today. If there's one among us who needs that gift, I pray that today they would call upon the name of the Lord and find that that gift is available by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.